Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Welcome to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Yom Zeh Yisrael. Yom Zeh Yisrael.
Brightness is burning to the world.
On your walls I have appointed men, watchmen over Jerusalem. Day and night they will never keep silent, calling Jerusalem.
For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until our righteousness goes forth. Salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world.
Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones, lift up a standard. Behold, salvation comes.
Hey, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until a righteousness salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world.
Going forth with the torch of the light of the Messiah. Amen. And he is a great light in this world, and we must look to him. If we don't look to him, we'll be looking out into the dark. And you might stumble over something and stub your toe. So let's look to the light of the world, and let's bless him today. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher Netan Lanu et Yeshua der Yeshua Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Sorry.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in our great Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.
Oh.
Jehovah,
who hear all
death
and in thy great compassion I will come into your house. There I will bow, there I will fear.
Lord, I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Visham Ruvene Israel et Hashabat La so et ha shabbat le dorotam baritolam. Besham ruvene Israel et ha shabbat. La so et ha shabbat le dorotam baritolam. Benei 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 Israel, benei Israel, oti leolam. Veshamru benei Israel et ha-shabbat, laso et ha-shabbat ledorotam baritolam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai et shemayim ve'aretz. Veshamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, laso et ha-shabbat ledorotam baritolam. Yom ha-shavi shabbat v'enafash, shabbat v'enafash, shabbat v'enafash. Veshamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, laso et ha-shabbat ledorotam baritolam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen.
Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace, not war.
Let
for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, 6, 9 through 9 says, they shall pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that love her shall prosper. Father, we lift up Jerusalem to you, and there's been riots and protests and uprising in your holy city lately and throughout Israel, and we just pray for the peace, the shalom of Israel. Lord, we know that man cannot bring peace. Governments cannot bring peace. If anybody thinks that the government can fix things, just look back at the last 3 months. The government can't feed you forever. It can't sustain you. Maybe it sends you a check. It's better than if you think that living on $500 or $600, I don't know, is it a week or a month, is a good deal. If you think that's a good deal, then good for you. But you know, if it's better than your job, the reality is, if you want to live a decent life and have a home and have a car, and be able to pay your bills and stuff, you know, you need a job, you need to work, you need an education, and so we just pray, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the shalom of the people of Israel, and that will be the Messiah coming, not the government. The government can't feed all the poor people. The government can't take care of everybody, and that's what I'm saying. The government can't give you enough checks. They'll run out of money, and then inflation comes, and the price of food and everything, and washing machines and cars and everything, gasoline, it all goes up because they spend too much money, and the price of things goes up. So, Lord, we just pray that you would bring the Messiah, remove the scales from the eyes of your people Israel, let them see their Messiah. We pray, Lord, that you'd bring restoration to the government there in Israel, that you'd bring calm and bring order in the government and here in the United States as well, Lord, that you'd bring, you know, we've lost dignity for respect for the office of government. People have no self-respect. Even congressmen have no self-respect for their own, you know, no dignity for their own office, and they don't respect the President of the United States. They don't, if they don't respect the man, as it said in a movie one time I watched, it said, if you don't respect the man, respect the office. You know, this is your country, and this is your president, and he's the only president you got. So the Bible says, pray for your leaders. So, Lord, we lift up President Trump today. We pray. We lift his arms. We pray for his health and his strength. We pray, Lord, for his success, because if he's successful, we'll be successful, Lord. We pray for his family. Pray for their safety, Lord. We pray for the republic, Lord. It's shaking right now. The foundations of this country are shaking right now across the land. And we just pray for the peace of this country as well, Lord. And, you know, I noticed a man walking through one of these riots or rallies, protests, whatever you want to call it. He was preaching the gospel. He had a sign about Jesus, and he had some kind of big sign or T-shirt that talked about Jesus, and he was walking through, and they were all protesting and breaking windows and screaming and yelling at each other, and he's just walking through carrying a cross or something, and they stopped. It's like they, in their frenzied anger and craziness, they stopped and they looked at him, and some of them, I could tell, they were thinking, what should we do with this man? Should we attack him? Should we? But they just watched him. They just looked at him, and he peacefully walked right through their crowd and preached the gospel. And I thought, man, that guy's got guts to go through that crowd. And God bless him. And we, you know, that's the power of Yeshua, to be able to walk through a crowd like that. And I tell you, Yeshua said, go out in twos, two by two, not one by one. And I've done that. I've gone out by myself in Harvard Square in Cambridge. I was so zealous when I was young, new in the Lord, 1996. I was so zealous for the Lord, I went out and passed out tracts in Harvard Square. Like, I mean, I'm telling you, there were guys with mohawks and the, you know, the black people dressed in black, the you know, the Marilyn Manson types, what do you call them, the goths, and there were all kinds of, there were people with mohawks, and just all kinds of rebels and anarchists out there, and there's Joe Bell passing out gospel tracts in Harvard Square and preaching Yeshua, preaching Jesus to the people by myself. I was zealous. One time I was with Dawn, and we had been traveling the world for 2 years, and I said, honey, when we get off this bus after we finish this evangelistic tour, we're going out and ministering 6 nights a week and twice on Sundays, and we're going to college campuses and football games, San Francisco 49ers and Michigan, University of Michigan and Ohio, you know, all over the country. We're passing out tracts and evangelizing in Canada. And I said, gee, this is great. When we get off this bus and we go on our honeymoon, we'll take a vacation, we should go pass out tracts. And she looked at me like, I'm leaving you if that's what you want to do on our vacation. I got over the feeling on that one. But anyway, praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you that you pray for the salvation of your people, Israel, here in America too. Remove the scales from their eyes, Lord, and bless the rabbis today as they preach. Give them boldness and not fear of man, or tithes and things like that. Help them to trust you. You're our provider, Lord. Help them to trust in you. And we pray, Lord, that you remove the spirit of Shebna. And Lord, you haven't shut us down for nothing, Lord. I know that you shut down the church and the conferences just as you've shut down the sports and the bars. There's no difference. You shut down the churches. You shut down the big conferences and the concerts because it's all a business. We've made it a business. We've made the concerts and the musicians. It's a big business. It's $100 to go see some big Christian group play music. You got to go pay $100 for a ticket. That's not God. That's a marketplace. And God shut it down. He shut down those concerts. And these big musicians, fancy musicians, will come and charge you $5,000 and $6,000. No more. No more. It's not a business. And God's not interested in people living fat and large while other believers live modest lives. They live so far above the average person. And he shut it down. He shut down all the concerts. And shut down all the big meetings and all the gatherings where they take up $100,000 offerings, $1 million offerings, and the ministers get paid hundreds of thousands of dollars. I mean, that's what I'm talking about, big money. And I don't know about that. I'm not judge of people's heart, but I will say God did shut it down, and I will agree with that. I can't judge who got saved or not. But not enough, obviously. Anyway, we just pray, Lord, that you bring righteousness and cleanse your church, cleanse your messianic community, Lord, erase, move out the chaff, and save your people, save the Jewish people, and bring us back to Israel. Bring us back, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb, Isaiah 49:6, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Amen.
Avinu.
Of your
Avinu,
Malkeinu,
Maker of all things,
Maker of all things,
ruling o'er the works of your hand,
of your hand.
You loved us so.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Liolam Vaed, V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, ובכל מאודך, והיו הדברים האלה, אשר אנוכי מצווך היום על לבביך, ושינתם לבניך, ודיברת בם, בשבתך בביתך, ובלכתך בדרך, ובשכבך וקומך, וקשרתם להיות על ידיך, והיו לתותפות בין עיניך, וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates.
Amen.
You know, in Luke 4, I think it's Luke 4. Yeshua went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and that was on Saturday. It was his custom, it says, as was his custom, to enter the synagogue on the Sabbath day. For those of you who don't know, if you read Matthew 28, it tells you the Sabbath was Saturday, and Sunday was the first day of the week. The very first word in Matthew 28:1, it says, on the morning. It was morning on the first day of the week. What day did Yeshua rise from the dead?
The first day of the week.
And it says Mary went to the tomb, and the stone was removed, and the soldiers were sleeping. And an angel appeared, and they said, "Who is it you seek?" And they said, "Where is our Lord? Where have you taken him?" And the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen." And go and tell his disciples. Amen. That was on Sunday. And so the Sabbath, if you ever, people are so stuck in their ways that you can't give a good reason other than the one scripture that says, and they gathered together to break bread on the first day of the week. Does not mean they changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Nothing wrong with worshiping on Sunday. I was a Sunday pastor. But if you really want to experience the double portion, you need to come on Shabbat, on the Sabbath, on Shabbat. Shabbat, Veterans Day isn't Memorial Day, and Easter isn't Christmas, and a Secretary's Day isn't Mother's Day, and Sunday isn't Sabbath. It's as simple as that. Sabbath is a weekly holiday from Leviticus 23. And if you like to experience the Sabbath, Jesus... Yeshua, he didn't end the Sabbath. He said, I didn't come to end the Sabbath. I came, he said, Sabbath is made, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath is made for man. He said he came to show us how to celebrate the Sabbath. Amen? He came to teach us to that it's okay to heal, that it's okay to open the eyes of the blind on the Sabbath. came to show us that you know, what's important about the Sabbath, but not to stop the Sabbath. And I always say to people, you know, I've worshipped on Sundays and I've worshipped on Saturdays, and I always say, I was raised worshiping on Saturdays, and I became a Sunday pastor later on in life. But I always say to people, if you can't worship on the day that Jesus worshiped on Saturday, you are stuck in tradition. You are stuck in a box, and you need to break it. You need to come on a Saturday. And if you worship on Saturday and you can't go to a Sunday church and worship with your Christian friends on Sunday, then you got a problem too. And you need to be able to go back and forth, because I'll tell you, that's where freedom is. That is where the freedom is being able to worship on the Lord's Sabbath. And you know, like I said, there's nothing wrong with Sunday. It's just not the Lord's Sabbath. If you want the double portion, people come to me all the time. Preachers, big preachers come to me. Rabbi, give me the double portion. Lay the double portion on me, you know. Big name preachers. I won't name names. And they ask me to anoint them with a double portion. Why do I have the double portion? Because I worship on the Sabbath, and God promised a double portion of manna on the Sabbath in Exodus 16. Amen, Anthony? Amen. All right, let's continue.
Are we having a drosh today?
Yes, we are. Are you droshing? Okay, we'll call you up. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah. Baruchu Adonai Hamvora.
Baruch Adonai Hamrok Elam Vaed.
Baruch Adonai Rach Yolam Vaed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim. Benatan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us his Torah.
Blessed are you, O
Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. Amen. Amen in Spain stays mainly on the plain.
The plain. Except it rains. Okay, today we start a new Torah, a new book of the Torah, which is Devarim, which is Deuteronomy. And this is going to lead us up to the fall feast as we go through this book in this month. And then we start into September. Begins in Deuteronomy chapter 1 through chapter, well, actually it's all chapter 3, I'm sorry. It all begins at Mount Horeb. You know, this is where Moses encountered God with the burning bush. And Moses also encountered God face to face here. And he asked his name. He says, what is your name? And what does God tell him? He tells him what he stands for. He says, I am who I am. He's not a name. He says, and I will be what I will be. You see, Moses, where he's at, his life is coming to a close. He's got about a month left on the earth before God takes him. And he is telling the Israelites things that he wants them to remember. And he begins to repeat the Torah to the children of Israel. He tells him about the events that have occurred and all the mitzvahs, instructions, and the teachings and instructions that God has given to the Israelites. He rebukes the people. He tells them that they are still failing and they are following, and they have iniquities. But you know, through all of this, you have to look back and look and realize that God, even though they disobeyed, they didn't follow his teachings, they mumbled, they complained, they grumbled, he still blessed them. He never stopped blessing the Israelites of Israel. He never did stop. Even though they didn't follow what he wanted all the time, he still continued to bless them. He tells them to keep the Torah and observe all the commandments that God has given us. And the Lord is giving to them as an internal heritage. The Torah, the Word of God, was an eternal heritage for the Jewish people. That's their mantra, is to bring the gospel to the world, to the ends of the earth. That's their heritage. Moses was a quite different person, as we look here in the book of Deuteronomy, than he was when he went to meet with Pharaoh. I imagine he was a little scared. even though God was with him, he still was probably maybe a little apprehensive, and he was of slow speech, as he says. But today, we have a different Moses, a man who has walked with God all these years. He has led the Israelites up to this point, and he's a different person today than he was when he came to meet with Pharaoh. You see, God begins to tell him about the promises of God that he made with Abraham, Father Abraham. He said, you will be like the stars in heaven, and you'll also be like the sand on the seashore. Well, if you've ever been to the seashore, you can learn very quickly that's a lot of sand out there, no matter where you go. And if you look in the skies on a clear night, there's a lot of stars. He also speaks to Joshua, and Joshua at this point is going to be the one that will follow Moses as the leadership of the Israelites. And he says, you will take the people over to the promised land. And he tells Joshua, fear not, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I think that's something God is telling us today. He will fight for us no matter what the situation this world has to bring upon us. God is, things I've learned through this virus thing is God's still on the throne. Things are falling away right and left. People, statues are going here and there that we've held up for centuries that were important to people. But those things are going away, and God is saying, I am still on the throne. He puts people in power, and he takes people out. And that's coming. God's in charge. We're not in charge. We're in discharge, really. We're not able to take charge of anything without God gives us the guidance and the direction. You see, Moses tells Israel that they must repent of the wrong things they have done. He says the land of Cana will be conquered only by following the Ark of the Covenant and the leadership and guidance of the Heavenly Father. When then will the land of Cana be conquered by the enemies of the Israelites? You see, repentance removed their sin, but it did not change the procedure that God would still require to obtain the promised land. You see, God had rejected Israel's way to conquer. The Lord said, you do not want to submit to Moses' leadership and conquer the land themselves. See, the Torah had to go in front. The Ark of the Covenant had to go in front with the Torah for the Israelites to be successful. You see, the Torah is still true today. There is a precise procedure for messianic redemption. All other forms of redemption and ways to get to heaven are all failures. They will not succeed. There is but one way, and that's God's way. You see, the Torah precedes the world. It descends and encloses itself in this world, and it speaks of ordinary matters. You know, the Torah is very plain. It doesn't go into a lot of real high type wording type. It talks about agriculture. It teaches us about agriculture. God uses business practices. He uses marriage to teach us how to live our lives. And just to close this morning, but the essence of God's Torah is his will and his wisdom to be united with us. Shabbat shalom.
Tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return.
Renew our days as of old.
Thank you, Anthony, for that beautiful drosh. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to bring some announcements if I can walk over here without falling. Praise the Lord. Just want to welcome everyone in the house and also online. I need my glasses to see the music now. Things are changing. Things are changing. We've been watching a documentary on Bob Dylan. So I've got all those songs starting to like run through my mind. Rabbi wrote a wonderful, he wrote a wonderful newsletter a few years back called Times Are A-Changin'. And I don't know if it's on the website, but I'll have Vicki put it back up. And so I hope you go and read that. It's comes from the Bob Dylan song.
Well,
Times
it was inspired. The newsletter isn't about Bob Dylan, but
right.
the title, The Times They Are Changing, was inspired by the song by Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan became a believer, and I think that he always, you know, as I watched the documentary, he started out doing a lot of gospel music, and back a lot of those folk musicians in the early 60s and late 50s, Don, they were doing gospel songs.
Yes.
And as we heard in the documentary, so if you watch it on Netflix, you'll see the gospel is preached in the music, and a lot of that music. And he obviously had an impact on him because he became a follower of Jesus and wrote songs about the Lord. And actually, I heard him sing a concert in Israel a few years ago. They were expecting his, you know, songs like "Hey, Mr. Tambourine Man," you know, his big hits. And he was playing gospel songs to the Jewish people, his own people. He was playing gospel. And they got mad. The crowd was mad at him. They were like, they didn't want to hear it. It was like screeching in their ears, you know. The guy who's preaching the gospel to him. It was great. It was such a wonderful. Bob Dylan went to Israel and preached the gospel. They'll probably never invite him back, but hey, he did it.
Definitely an interesting character to review. Anyway, back to announcements. Thank you for all your support, those of you online, and thank you for watching. We also are broadcasting on Facebook if you want to let your friends know and just call them up and say, listen, either jump on online or you can just go to Facebook and look up For Zion's Sake Ministries. I believe the picture is a flag of America and Israel. So go there and like us and follow us. From time to time, Rabbi has a blog, and he posts that on Facebook as well. So thank you for coming online to be with us today. We do encourage you, if you're in the area, if you would can, come and join us in person. We have plenty of room here to space out, so that's not a problem. And at this point, you don't need to make reservations. We used to have to do that on the phone, but you just need to come and walk in the door and enjoy the live worship. It's much better in person, isn't it, Deborah? But you watch every once in a while online when you can't be here. Do you enjoy it? Yes. And if I'm not here, Rabbi and I are not here, we watch you guys, what you guys are doing. So it's a tool God's given us. We are on the Virginia side in Bristol, Tennessee. It's 1128 New Hampshire Avenue, Bristol, Virginia. I'm sorry, I said Tennessee. Virginia. So come worship with us, all right? I just want to give you a little update. The Fellowship Hall is once again being renovated. It's kind of like the temple in Jerusalem, Joe. It just kept being destroyed. And then they had to go and build it again. Of course, that only happened 3 times. I think we've passed it up 3 times. But I had a vision one time that the rain falling in Israel, that the water, and this is a spiritual thing, was going and then coming here to our synagogue and gushing up. And then that's why we're having all these problems with the fellowship hall. Is the spring of the Lord is right here. So if you want to experience the Holy Spirit, we've got plenty of springage in the Holy Spirit here, right? We worship God in spirit and in truth, and it is our duty to give him a blessing and to offer up a sacrifice of praise. And sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise him. The Bible says, come and worship with his people. So that is a command. Worship with his people. It's in Isaiah. It says, worship, O nations, with his people. And that's it's a blessing to come and worship with his people. So if you love the Jewish people, you have the opportunity to come and worship with his people. Come experience the spring, the Wadi of the Lord, the springs at like in Gedi in Israel. They're just delicious. You know, they're out in the middle of the desert. And so come and experience God's presence. We invite you. I just wanted to let you know that the restoration of the Fellowship Hall is continuing, and we're on phase three, which is we've completed the drywall and all the repairs. So now all we have left to do, Bill, is just paint and choose what we're going to do for the floor and all the trimmings and the, you know, finishings. Again, how many times have we done this, Bill? Too many times. We've spent so much money. But so we appreciate everyone. We've got sump pumps. We've got a drain around the perimeter of the inside of the building. Okay, so there's a little drain up against the wall. And anything that seeps inside the building now will drain into that drain and be pumped out. So we're on phase three, and we appreciate your donations to the building fund because, as I said, this repair is probably going to be in over $15,000 when it's all said and done. And we had to have jackhammers in there and making that drain. And so please, we ask for your donations for the building. That would be very much appreciated. We have the ongoing prayer for Joshua Bell's bar mitzvah. And Joshua Bell is standing by for his mother to make all the plans. So please help us to get that done, Lord. We ask for your prayers in Yeshua's name. And speaking of prayers, we want to please lift up Aja. She's in the hospital. She actually is out of the hospital. She went through surgery for her hip. We've replaced everything in Aja so far. And she's going to be a brand new person when she gets to heaven. But by the time she gets to heaven. But she is in NHC in Johnson City in rehab right now, trying to relearn how to walk. She has had such a difficulty in walking, very frustrated with her inability to, it was first her toe, then her ankle, then her knee, now her hip. And I guess they say that once things happen in one, it just affects everything. So please pray for her. And if I think we've talked about somebody bringing her flowers or some sort of blessing, but she's an NHC in Johnson City. She cannot. Okay. Can she take a phone call? You called her. Okay. All right. Well, okay. And we have prayer on Wednesday nights. Just to remind you about that. We pray for everyone. We pray for people who are sick. And we pray for the needs of the congregation. So we invite those of you who are in our congregation. And if you're a prayer warrior, please come and serve in that manner. Anything else, Rabbi, to add?
No, I just want to give a personal praise report. It's not a big one, but it's little. Thank God for small progress. I've been going through cancer treatment since a new chemo or targeted immunotherapy, they call it, since May 11th. And they took a biopsy around May 14th of my bone marrow, and they took another one on June 15th, and it showed a 20% decrease in cancer. And that was June. They're going to take another one in two and a half weeks. They're going to take another bone marrow biopsy. Hopefully, that's going to show another decrease, if at least hopefully 40, if not completely, at least 40% more cancer gone. And what I saw for the first time, I started to see one count, my platelets go up 2 weeks ago. They were starting to go up on their own, 33%, 34% on their own. And then this past week, I saw my immune counts, my neutrophils and my white cells go up 55%. Well, they're so low that 55% sounds like a lot, but it is a lot. It's the number was so low to begin with. It's like, they've gone up that as of last Tuesday. I thank God for small. Anything on the good that's positive is good news. So I'm seeing growth. I'm seeing progress. The doctors are seeing progress. And hopefully the cancer will be gone soon, and the counts will start growing back quickly, and I'll be back to myself as best I can at 54 years old by September. Amen. So praise the Lord. I'm not what I used to be. Thank you.
His next trip will be to Florida. Will be August 10th. He'll be going, and so pray for that, because I'm supposed to be going into training first 2 weeks of August. So we've got some scheduling to figure out, and so please keep us in prayer for those schedules. All right, back to you, Rabbi.
Okay. Well, I want to welcome everybody again and welcome the folks watching online. Shalom. I'm Rabbi Joe Bell. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries and Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation. And we are in Bristol, Virginia and Tennessee. We're right on the border. It's a town with the same name, and two states, the same name. So we cover two states. Pretty impressive, huh, Isaac? Isaac's impressed. And he's manly enough to wear a pink shirt, too, and he looks darn good in it, right? He's a handsome fellow, that Isaac. Well, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings, and we're going to receive our tithes and offerings, as Don requested of people, if you can give to help us with our building fund and help us pay off that $15,000 in repairs. I think this is it. We finally put in drain inside the building. We put some pumps in, and now we've got to finish it. And but I'm hoping that it's guaranteed that if this doesn't work, they're going to come back and fix it and put another pump right in the middle of the room. I mean, they're going to put so many pumps in that room that it's not going to leak. So that's the guarantee that they give us. So if you'd like to give, you can give right online. There's a donate button right there on the website. You can give securely with a credit card or on PayPal. We appreciate your support. If God has blessed you through this ministry, I have a message today I'm about to give after worship called, Are You Fishing on the Right Side of the Boat? Are you fishing on the right side of the boat? Amen?
Yeah.
And so we're going to worship and take up our tithes and offerings at this time. May God bless you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the giver, and we thank you for the gift. Bless them 100-fold as they give. And in the name of Yeshua, bless the work of their hands, bless their families and their health and their finances. And thank you, Lord, for those who stand with Israel and support this this messianic community, Lord, that you started. This is your community that you started here in Bristol, Lord. And it's nobody else's. It's not mine. This is you put me as the steward and to oversee it. But this is your community, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Let's be your name. Let's be
Praise the Lord. Let's worship Him. Worship Him with all your heart. Worship Him with all your might.
The nations will scatter, the nations will flee.
Who think that they can make their own law. Hallelujah. People who are lawless have no idea what they're doing. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The laws of the Lord are good. They are established and firm, and they are faithful to us. They are good for us. His laws are love, and His laws are justice, and His laws bring peace to the nations. And those who are lawless are foolish. They know not what they do. They only bring destruction on themselves. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. And let the sons of Zion rejoice. Let us praise Him with dancing. Let's go forth before the battle and worship. The foes of the Lord are beaten through spiritual weapons. And today, we bring forth a spiritual battle in worship and praise. Let Israel be glad in its Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise Him.
Sing to the Lord a new song in the congregation of the righteous. Oh,
it, blow it. Somebody said if they had a hammer, they'd hammer. I say if I had a shofar, I'd blow it. Hallelujah. We praise the rock of our salvation. Lord brought water out of a rock in the desert. If he can do that for the children of Israel, he can do just about anything for you and me. If you're looking for a drink of something, you need to look to the rock of Israel. You need to look where the springs of salvation come from. You need to look above and beyond your circumstances. You need to look to the heavens, the God who made this universe. How I praise you, Lord, today. You are awesome. You are so awesome. You are the Messiah of Israel. You are the restorer of nations. You are the hope of David. You bring salvation in every way. You're the root of Jesse, the Lion of Judah. You're the Judge of Israel. We praise you now. Come on, everybody, let's praise him. Oh, how I praise you, praise you.
Humble myself in the sight. seed, Lion of Judah, Judge of Israel. Now we praise you for your joy
and love that never fails. This love never fails, y'all. Come on, let's lean into his love.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself
in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Come on.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up.
Stop being naysayers. Let's stop being mockers. Let's start believing in the God who made you. Oh, humble in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Oh, humble thyself in the sight.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isaiah 58 says, to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Come to him not with a fast of outwardly things, but come to the Lord in a humble way. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Feed the poor. Serve the Lord in humility, and he will lift you up. He will water your garden, he says. It'll be like a desert, but it'll be watered, and your bones will be strengthened, and you will never want for anything. But if we harden our hearts, and we mock him, and we rebel against our leaders, and we say, well, you're no better than I am. You're just going to keep walking around in that desert and die right there. So, let's change our ways. I'm speaking to myself too. We all need ourselves preached to every once in a while. Amen? Hallelujah. The Lord is holy, and he will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. He is holy. He is in charge. I don't care who throws paint on an idol. He is still on the throne.
You know, it's funny. They're tearing down idols. They're tearing down statues. And statues are really idols. And, you know, God says don't make any graven images. And people, for wicked reasons, are tearing down. They don't even know who the statues. Half the time, they don't even know who they're tearing down, or what they did. They've turned. These are people, you know, Black Lives Matter. They've torn down abolitionists, people who fought for slavery, against slavery, and they're tearing down statues of good people. They don't know who they are. They're just, it's a statue. We're going to tear it down. But the funny thing is God's word says, tear down the idols, tear down all the statues, tear down all the high places. You know, so in kind of a strange sense, even though it's lawless to go out and tear down somebody else's property, it's biblical. You know, that's what they did in the old days. They would tear down these idols, these statues that didn't belong to them. And we're seeing it. God's having it done. I'll talk a little bit about my message, but let's go on. Let's continue our worship.
Hallelujah.
Holy unto you. Holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you.
Kadosh, kadosh lecha.
Kadosh, kadosh lecha.
Isaac, are we on For Zion's Sake or my page? Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, in case if you joined us on Facebook and you'd like to participate in the offering today, if you've been blessed by the worship, you can go to forzionsake.org, F-O-R-Z-I-O-N-S-A-K-E, forzionsake.org, and you can give online. Just click on our website, and you can donate. And God will bless you. If you're blessed by the worship that we do, all you have to do is go there to www.forzionsake.org. We're gonna play one more song, but we're gonna have communion. And so this would be a good time for you, if you have crackers or matzah or grape juice, if you get it ready. And we're going to go to the Lord's table after this next song. And so we're gonna play, we'll play Jesus, offer Jesus, and then we'll and then I'll give the message. The message today is, are you fishing on the right side of the boat? Are you fishing on the right side? Or are you fishing on the wrong side of the boat?
Or the left side?
Or the other side?
The left. Did you say the right, the left side?
Well, the side. Are you fishing on the side where the fish are?
I'm just joking.
I know you are. I know she's joking. After 25 years.
Isn't that a song?
It is.
Jesus,
all for Jesus, all I am and am, and never hope to be.
Praise the Lord. Shabbat Shalom, everybody, folks online here. Isaac, if you could move this camera over toward the middle, please. And folks online and Facebook, we're going to go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai. And we have these COVID secure. They've been approved by the DNC or the no, not the CDC, not the DNC. They've been approved. They're COVID-19 proof. They have juice inside and they have a wafer on top. But if you have your own grape juice and a cracker, that'll do fine. So I'm going to go over here and we're going to bless the elements. So Josh, if you'd get my chair back over here, that'd be a help. And I'm going to pray over this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And on the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant in his blood." And then Yeshua took the bread, so I'm going to go in here and reach in and find this little cute little wafer. And you can find yours. And I'm going to bless it. See it? And Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Yeshua the Messiah, he is the bread of life, and he rose from the earth on the third day. Hallelujah. So when every time a Jew prays and blesses bread, he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." It's a prayer of resurrection, because Yeshua is the bread of life, and he rose from the earth. And so when Jews pray about bread, they're praying a resurrection prayer. They don't even know it. They don't even know it. Praise the Lord. So this was the afikomen at Passover. For any Jewish people watching, this bread was the afikomen that Yeshua talked about. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And this cup, the third cup, cup taken after the meal. I know it looks funny for a Jewish person because we take big cups and big pieces. But it represents the third cup. And so I'm going to peel mine back here. And so we invite all believers in the Messiah. The Bible says, and maybe you're watching today, maybe you don't know the Messiah. Would you like to meet the Messiah? Just wherever you are at home, I don't have to see you, but if you raise your hand, if you'd like to meet the Messiah, just raise your hand. Say, "Rabbi Joe, I'd like to meet the Messiah today." And I'm going to show you how you can meet the Messiah. Just pray with me. Wherever you are, you can be in your car, you can be in your house, in your bedroom, in your living room. If you want to meet the Messiah, just say, "Rabbi Joe, I want to meet the Messiah," and pray with me. It's not so much what you say as what's in your heart. Okay, just pray along with me right now, okay? Dear God, I believe that you sent the Messiah. His name is Yeshua. The Gentiles call him Jesus. Thank you, God, that I can meet the Messiah right here, right now. Lord, I've made mistakes. I've blown it. How many of you have blown it? Raise your hand. I blew it this week. Did you blow it? I blew it. I blew it several times this week. Amen? And so if you've blown it, if you've made mistakes, then you've broken God's laws. And God's standard is perfection. Amen? His standard to go to heaven is perfection. None of us is perfect. We're all imperfect. So by meeting the Messiah, we receive his perfection. And he takes our imperfection. That's how it goes. It's an exchange. Amen? So just say, "Lord, take my imperfection. Take my uncleanness. Take my mistakes. Take my sins. And give me your perfection. Give me your purity, your innocence, your sinlessness. Let me have your righteousness. And take my uncleanness. And put me in my name in your book of life, Lord. Come and wash me and cleanse me forever, Lord. And bring me to eternity, to eternal paradise with you. In Yeshua's name, amen." Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you met the Messiah today, you just contact me any way you like. You can message me. You can go to our website. You can email me. You can call our ministry, and I have a gift for you. So just contact us, and I have a gift for you that I will send you. So just let us know if you met the Messiah today. Amen. And for all the rest of us and those watching online, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, praise the Lord. We have a new newsletter out. It's called The Divided States of America. And the Bible, did you know the Bible prophesies that America will be broken into four separate nations? And I said this over four years ago, 9 months before Donald Trump was elected. I predicted that he would be president, that he would be elected. Not because this isn't political, just knew it, just saw it in the prophecy that he would be elected. And not only that, he would serve two terms. And you can hear that message right on these CDs. It was preached in February of 2016, 9 months before he was elected. And I also wrote those messages in newsletter form. I'm trying to write a book, but I haven't been able to get to it. Wrote the first, put that CDs, those sermons on in an article called The Last President of the United States. If you're watching the TV, you know, folks, I watch all stations. I see what's going on CNN. I watch a little of the other networks, and they don't show what's really going on. They say peaceful protests, but if you turn to Fox News and you see what's going on, for example, in Portland, Oregon, I challenge you, not because you like Tucker Carlson, but just to watch, because you'll see video of what's really happening. You won't see it on CNN. You won't see it. I'm not trying to change your mind or your opinion. I want you to see what's really happening out there. They're accusing the police of terrible things, but before you accuse the police, you ought to see the whole picture. So I watch CNN, and I watch NBC, and I watch different stations to see what they're saying, but I also watch Tucker Carlson, and I watch Sean Hannity and Fox News to see what they're saying. And that way, if you watch both, I know some people, they hate, you mentioned Fox News, it's like, oh, they're probably shutting me off right now, you know? They get so upset. But if you watch it, and then I hear, there's other people I talk to, they don't even watch the news. They don't even watch the news. They don't know what's going on. But the riots in Portland have been so violent, and they have been so, they're getting so hostile, they're throwing bottles of ice, they freeze bottles of water, and they throw them at the police. Throwing rocks. And the president, he's, you know, the governor of the state of Oregon, he said, don't send your federal troops into Oregon. We don't want you. But the president said, well, you can destroy your city if you want. That's fine. If you want those people to destroy all the Starbucks and all the Lululemons and all the Pottery Barns and whatever, you know, and coffee shops and restaurants, and break the windows and destroy the businesses and light fires and scare the people that live in the buildings above and the offices and graffiti all over the place and tear up the parks and tear down the statues. If you want to destroy your city, go right ahead. But the federal buildings belong to the federal government, and we will protect federal property. Because they tried to burn down, and they've graffitied, and they tried to destroy a courthouse. So the president sent in federal federal police to go in and protect federal buildings. There's nothing wrong with that. It's federal property. If you own property in a city where they were destroying property, would you want to protect it? Can I get an amen? I mean, I would. If I paid money, good money, for property, I'd want to protect it, wouldn't you? Amen. So
he's only protecting federal property, and you know, but you really need to open your eyes. So what I predicted was, and from the Bible, this is all scriptural, and I predicted that Donald Trump would be the last president of the United States. I predicted in the second one, in part two, that the rise of the Antichrist and how the Antichrist will come after that. Not Trump isn't the Antichrist, but that how he will come out of this, and this is that we're being prepared right now. The cashless society, people are using credit cards. They're not exchanging cash because it's dirty and it can have pass the disease, the COVID. So much less cash. McDonald's isn't taking change, even though they have plenty of change. They're not accepting change right now because they don't want to touch it. They don't want to handle it. And so they're asked that you don't give it. It's not that the mint doesn't have change. There's plenty of change out there. For goodness sake, businesses aren't even open. There's tons of change out there. They want to handle money. People don't want to handle money, so they use credit cards. And they stick a credit card in and pull it out. And it's a little cleaner that way. You know, it's a little bit cleaner. I still wash my hands, you know. But a lot of people are using, and that's turning us away from cash. It's making us more of a digital, cashless society. We're moving, and this COVID-19 is moving us. We're being pushed towards the cashless society. And it's not anything, it's the fullness of time. These things have to happen in the fullness of time. It's not because anybody did anything. It's because the Lord is coming back. And his word says these things would happen, right, Anthony? And so we're seeing digitalized money. We're seeing Bitcoin. We're seeing PayPal. We're seeing, if you use PayPal or Square, you know, these things, you don't have to ever use cash. You can have make your payments. You can have, it acts as a bank. You don't ever have to touch cash money if you don't want to. Pretty much. I still believe in having a little cash, but digital credit and there's a company called Encino. Everybody say Encino. Encino is a company that is formed. Banks are behind. If there's one business that's behind the time, the technology, it's banks. And so what Encino does, it just went public on the stock exchange. And what Encino does is it takes banks as customers and helps them digitalize their networks. So they deal with less cash, and they can. So I called my bank and I said, can I pay my car payment with a credit card? And they said, no, we're not set up for that. Well, Encino comes in and gets a bank, a whole system for a bank, ready to so that they can accept credit card payments instead of cash or checks. You see what I'm saying? That's what Encino does. They make banks able to do that, and it's a need. It's a, you know. But again, we're moving toward that cashless society. Amen. So if you'd like to get my newsletter, and if you'd like. If you'd like to get this series, The Last President of the United States, I believe, you know, how are we going to have an election this year? There's no debates. We've got 100 days. We haven't had a debate. Nobody even knows mostly what Joe Biden believes because he's in his basement. He's not out on the trail. He's being very quiet lately. And nobody really knows a whole lot about what he says, what you know. I don't hear a lot of from, you know. There's no debates. We're not seeing and then votes. People can't go to the polls, so they're going to vote by mail. I mean, we're setting ourselves up for a battle, because I'm going to tell you, the right's not going to accept whatever the vote is if it doesn't agree with the right. If the left, if it doesn't agree with the left, they're not going to accept it. The whole system, just like football, there's no football, there's no baseball, there's no NBA. It's all, you know, it's a joke. The season's gone. There's no restaurants, there's no bars, even there's no churches. we need to ask ourselves, God must be mad at us for some reason because he's shutting everything down. He's shutting it all down. Everybody say, he's shutting it all down. He's shutting it all down, and there's got to be a reason for it. Amen? And I've talked about it in the last few messages. If you follow me, you'll know I gave you the answer. I gave the solution biblically to fix the disease. If people will listen to me, you can go back and on my website and listen to those messages. But if you'd like to hear these prophecies about the last president, why I believe Donald Trump is the last president, and how it's based on the book of Daniel, and how the United States is going to be broken up into four separate nations, it's all scriptural. I will send you these things for your love gift of $50, $50 or, you know, at least suggested love gift of $50 or more. I'll send you a complete prophetic kit about the United States so you can be ready. People, I see them on social media, and they don't understand. They don't know what's going on. They don't have a clue. They don't have any idea what's happening. And I give you an answer. I don't say I have all the answers, but most of what I've said has come true. Can I get an amen? Most of what I said, did I predict 9 months that Donald Trump, before he was elected, that he'd be president? Can I get an amen? Come on, got a little louder than that, guys. Amen. I predicted it. You were there, weren't you? You heard it. How many other people you know predicted that? You know? So, you know, if you want to learn, if you want to learn prophecy, if you want to understand it, I'll send that to you. This is nice, you know. We make, you know, CDs, and it's 3 CD set. I'll send you 4 CDs, actually. And this is a 3D CD set. We send you a nice case. And so for your gift. But you'll be blessed. I promise you, you will be in tune with what's going on in the world. All right, let's go to the Word of God, and let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this service today, for your Shabbat. And now bless this... bless this message, and bless the, anoint the ears to hear and the eyes to see truth from your word, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Empty me of Joe, make me a vessel to preach the word and truth and spirit, Lord, and help us to receive the word today. Bind the enemy in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, today's message is, are you fishing on the right side of the boat? All right. Now, the Bible uses boats as a metaphor for being in the Lord. The Bible uses boats quite often as a metaphor for being, are you in the, in, like Noah's Ark, you know? All of the righteous people, all of the innocent animals, all of the innocent people of the world were in the ark. Amen. That's the perfect example of being in the boat. Amen. And so in the time, who the only believers, when Yeshua was in the boat with his disciples, they were the first believers, right? Those guys who followed Jesus were the first believers. They were in the boat with him. Amen. Amen. They were in the who slept? He was sleeping. The boat. There was a storm. He was with his disciples. Amen. They were all in the boat, and he told them, "Don't worry. You know, hey guys, don't worry about the storm. I'm the Lord. I'm Adonai. I'm here. Nothing's going to happen to you. I'm not going to let anything happen to you because you're in the boat with me. And we want to be, one thing you want to be in life is in the boat, right, Anthony? You want to be, you know, there's another song that says, I want to be in that number, you know, on that day. Oh, how I want to be in that number, amen? When the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number is another way of saying, I want to be in the boat, okay? All right, the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Kinneret or HaKinneret, which means the harp. If you look at the Sea of Galilee in a picture, if you look it up, it's shaped like a harp. And so it's called, in Hebrew, it's called the Kinneret.
and that means harp. It's also known as the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias. But it's really a freshwater lake. It's a very large lake. It's many miles across from one end to the other. Probably, I don't know, maybe it's about 12, 14 miles, maybe 15 miles long, 20 miles from one end to the other. It's quite a good long lake. And it's an interesting lake because most lakes go in and out with coves and you can go around corners and not see the whole lake. But the Sea of Galilee doesn't have any of that. It's just one big open, you can see the whole thing. If you have binoculars, you can see from one end all around to the other. There is no islands. There's no, there's just some docks. There's no harbors, really. It's just one big circle, kind of a harp circle kind of thing. All right, let's go on. Now, it's a freshwater lake. It's very large, and it is subject to strong gusts of wind. I don't know if you've ever been to New York City or big city, but when you're walking down the street in New York, I've seen many times my hat's blown off because wind will come whizzing down from way up high in the sky from 2,000 feet or so. It'll come whizzing down the side of the buildings, and strong winds will come and blow in the street, and I've seen people's scarves and their hats blown off in New York City, and people chasing things and papers get blown away, and napkins and all kinds of stuff gets blown away and because the wind blows down. Well, in the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern shore is the Golan Heights, which is there's mountains and cliffs, and these tremendous winds come roaring down the side of the mountain out onto the lake, and they can cause huge waves. In fact, they can cause storms too, can rise up very quickly, and that causes, it can be very peaceful, very calm. I've seen it like glass. I've also been on a boat with my son, with Isaac, I don't know where he went, and Josh was there too, but he was very little. And it was so windy and stormy when we were on the lake touring. We went for a boat tour of the Sea of Galilee. Anthony might have been with us on that trip. And the roof blew off. Remember that? The roof blew off the boat. It just tore off. It was a fiberglass roof. And it just ripped. The wind just ripped it right off. I mean, it was pretty scary, Storm just blew up while we were out there on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee. So I understood. We got a little taste of what Yeshua and his disciples when the storm. Anthony was there, and Isaac was with us, and Don. And so that it's you got to be careful out there. Let's go on here. Okay. So I was once on a site. I told you about that, and the roof blew off. And then, but another time when I was staying in a kibbutz, which is like a guest house. It's like a kibbutz is like a communal farm, a community. It's like a hotel, but it had bungalows, little bungalows, and they had palm trees. And it's called the place, I forget the name of the place, Ma'agan, Kibbutz Ma'agan. And it's very pretty, has a beautiful, beautiful campus with green grass, and there's bungalows above the shore, about 150 feet away from the shore. There's bungalows, and you open your window, you open your door, and you look out on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, and there's palm trees. And it's just a wonderful place. It's at the southern end, right, not far from where they baptize you in the Jordan River. It's right where the water leaves the southern end of the lake to go out and start the Jordan River again. See, the Jordan River comes in from the north. It comes into the lake, and then it goes out on the south. So there's two Jordan Rivers. There's one up north and one down south, okay? And then there's the lake in between. So one day, I woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I went out to the. I wanted to go down and worship. I knew I had to leave at 8 o'clock that morning. I got up at six, and it was June, and it was 90 degrees at 6 a.m. The average temperature on that trip was 113 degrees every day. the average temperature was 113 degrees every day. You had to drink water. You couldn't drink enough water. You would dehydrate just by existing. You dehydrated. The desert air just sucks the water out of your body. It's amazing. You have to constantly drink water. Anyway, so it's 6 o'clock in the morning, and I wanted to go down to the beach. Now, I wanted to swim so bad, but I don't like to swim alone. It's just one of those things. I've had some near-drowning experiences. My brother drowned when he was 7 years old. He drowned, and I don't like to swim by myself. It's just something. I grew up where Jaws was filmed. That might have something to do with it. I saw Jaws when I was 8 or 9 years old. I probably should not have gone to see that movie. But I saw the beaches where I would go to swim in that movie. And they filmed beaches on Cape Cod that I used to go to. And didn't feel very comfortable going to those beaches after seeing that movie. But anyway, so I went down to the edge of the lake, and there I am. I'm singing to God, you know, I'm singing, you know, "Holy unto you." I'm standing by the beach with my hands up in the air. It's 6:15 in the morning. "Holy unto you, hear this humble prayer and make me..." And all of a sudden I hear a voice. Now I looked around before I closed my eyes and worshiped. I looked around, and like I said, there was nobody there. I looked the beach that way on the right. There was nobody there. I looked to the left. There was nobody there. I looked out on the water. I couldn't see anybody. There was nobody swimming. There was nobody on the lake. I couldn't see a boat for 2 miles as far as my eyes could see. You know, this is back about 11 years ago. I had better eyesight. I could not see anybody. And all of a sudden, as I'm worshiping, standing by the water, a voice says to me in Hebrew, speaks to me in Hebrew. And I open my eyes, I see an old man, and he's wet, and he's got a bathing suit on, and he's wet. And I said, "Ani lo medaber ivrit," I don't speak Hebrew. And he said to me, "Take a swim." He says, "Take a swim." I said, "Okay." Well, I really wanted to swim, but I was afraid to go in by myself. You know, even it's the Sea of Galilee. I mean, if you're going to swim anywhere where you think it's safe, you think swimming in the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord himself went, you know, went boating and walked out in it and walked on it, and his disciples swam in it. And, you know, this is the most historic lake in the world. And you think it's the safe, but I don't know. I just, you know, I was weird. So I walked out, and I'm walking out, and I'm up to my waist, and I'm like, "This is cool. Hey, I'm going out in the lake." And the guy left, and I'm like, "Wow, I'm in the sea." But I was afraid to go out, you know, to my neck or where it was deep, because I just didn't know what was out there, you know. And I was by myself again. But my guy that I was traveling with came running down all of a sudden. I was wishing to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I wish you'd send somebody to swim with me." And all of a sudden, my friend comes running down the hill, jumps in the water, and starts swimming out, and swims out past me to a marker, and about 50 feet away, further out. And I felt, okay, great, here we are. I've got somebody to swim with. Oh, now I felt great. So I swam right out to him, and the two of us were the only two people, I swear, we were the only two people in the lake. I couldn't see anybody else in that lake. There was nobody there. And it's June, and we're swimming, and it's 90 degrees. It's 6:20 in the morning, 6:25. We're just having, and we are frolicking like little boys. And I remember praying to the Lord, the most sincere, the deepest cry of my heart that I've perhaps ever prayed, even more than healing for cancer. I said, "Lord," we were having so much fun. We were like children swimming in that Sea of Galilee. I said, "Lord, always bring me back here." I cried out. I just said, "Lord, always bring me back here." It was so wonderful. His presence was there. And me and my friend were swimming, and we were out in the Sea of Galilee swimming by ourselves. Nobody else was there. 6:20 in the morning, and we're having a great time. And we had to leave and go back to Tel Aviv. And they were him, my the group, I was leading a tour. And it was taking a private family for on a tour of Israel. And this family was leaving that day. So they had to get to the airport. And I went with them to Tel Aviv. But I stayed on. And man, it was so wonderful. Words can't express the glory that I felt swimming in the Sea of Galilee and with my friend and the presence of God that was there. And I cried out, Lord, always bring me back here. And then I got sick. Go figure. Within a year, I was sick. And then within 2 years, I was taking chemotherapy. I've been back two or three times since then, but they were mostly in the fall, and I couldn't swim. I could walk in with my knees, but I remember we baptized Aja, but I couldn't. I was too sick with cancer to do. So I did the testimony part of the baptisms, and Don and Coy Webb went down in the water, in the cooler water. And this was in like February. It was November. It was very cool, very cold. So I couldn't go in the water. But anyway, that's just a story I wanted to share with you about the Sea of Galilee. After the resurrection, the Lord, and of the resurrection of the Lord, the two Marys, he told them to go and tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. If you turn to Matthew 28, beginning we'll just read from that chapter. It's really cool. This is after the resurrection. And the Lord appeared to his disciples several times after he rose from the dead. I don't know if it was three or four or five times that he appeared to them, but it was several, handful of times that he appeared. But in Matthew 28, he'd risen from the dead. And I said, I was quoting this verse this morning about the Sabbath, because the Sunday, it was Sunday morning, it says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Well, in Hebrew, Sunday is Yom Echad, which means the first day. Echad means one. So we know it was a Sunday. Everybody knows that the Lord Jesus rose on Sunday morning. You know, whether it was early at night, or, you know, in the middle of the night, 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 2 a.m., whatever, he rose on Sunday morning. We all agree on that? That was the day after the Sabbath. So if you want to know when the Sabbath is, it tells you right there in Matthew 28, on the day after the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Yeshua, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Yeshua met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Yeshua said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren. This is important right here. Go and take word to my brethren. And he said this in verse 7. Go quickly and tell my disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will meet him. You'll see him. Behold, I've told you. So he told the women to go tell the disciples that he's going to Galilee and for them to head to Galilee, right? So these disciples, except for John, the Revelator, the rest of them, they ran like rats when he was arrested. They ran away scared. Amen? But he wasn't angry with them, was he? He wasn't angry. He said, go and tell my disciples I'm going to meet them in Galilee. Okay? Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm going to use my sign. Okay. Can I get an amen? All right. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard, in verse 10, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren. Leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Verse 11, "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests that what had happened, and they had assembled with the elders and consulted, and they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away.'" You see, they had to come up with a lie because he rose from the dead. Where's his body? You know, if they couldn't, if he really resurrected from the dead, and if that was true, then, you know, that would mean his story. He was the Messiah. But they didn't want to, they wanted to, you know, create that he was a fraud. Nobody's ever been able to prove that. Amen? So they gave the guards, they gave the Romans money to say that his disciples came and took him away. We won't get into that right now. But we will go to verse 16. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee." Listen to this. "To the mountain which Yeshua," Jesus, "had designated." To the mountain which Yeshua, Jesus, had designated. And other scriptures, other Bibles have different ways of saying. You should bring your Bible too. It's good so that you can read along with me, because your Bible might say something different than mine. But he had a mountain. I want you to think about this for a second. God the Father had a mountain in Sinai. It was the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of God at Sinai, or Horeb, amen? The mountain of God. You can read about it in Exodus, and Exodus, it's in Numbers and Deuteronomy, the mountain of God, amen, in Sinai. And then in Jerusalem, there's the mountain of the Lord, is the mountain of the Lord. We sing it, Isaiah chapter 2 says, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Bum, 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 bum. Come, let us go up. And the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and the nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord. The Lord had another mountain in Jerusalem. Now, God had a mountain in Sinai, in Horeb, amen, in Arabia, actually, not Sinai, Mount Sinai in Arabia, amen. It was across the sea, because they'd already crossed the sea into Arabia, so the mountain had to be in Saudi Arabia somewhere, what we call today Saudi Arabia. It had to be across the Red Sea, the mountain of God, over on the other side there in Mount Sinai. But the mountain of the Lord, of Adonai, the mountain of the Son of God, where he's going to dwell. Zechariah 8 says he will dwell. "I am zealous over Zion," Ted Pierce sings. "I will dwell in Jerusalem." He's quoting Zechariah 8. Yeshua says he will dwell in Jerusalem. Amen? He will dwell, and he will come back for 1,000 years and dwell in Jerusalem. 1,000-year reign and his mountain in Jerusalem. But when he was walking on the earth, did they accept him on his mountain in Jerusalem? No. They didn't accept him, did they? The leaders of the city, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the high priests and the government and the rulers and the police and the temple guard, they did not accept him in Jerusalem at his mountain. So you know what he did? He had a mountain in Galilee. And his disciples, I wrote an article, maybe I'll teach it. I'm going to maybe do a series on Galilee for a couple weeks. I wrote an article called "The Mountain of the Lord in Galilee." And I don't think anybody knows where it is, but I believe I discovered it. There's nothing special about me. God shows me things, and I'll share it with you. I'll teach it next week, "The Mountain of the Lord in Galilee." You've been to Israel. You've been to Galilee. Do you know he had a mountain in Galilee? If you look up the Lord mountain in Galilee, It mentions it many times. He went up on that mountain and God told him who his disciples were. He went up on that mountain. It says he was in a barren place, a desolate place near Bethsaida, which was the village of the fishermen. Okay, so where's Bethsaida? Bethsaida's in the northeast corner of the lake. It's a village where Philip and Peter and one other disciple came. I think Peter's brother came from, three disciples came from Bethsaida. It was a fishing village. And they're uncovering it now. It's an archaeological, it's beautiful. You can see it now. It's all dug up. Why was Bethsaida a fishing village? Can anybody tell me? It's on the northeast corner. Well, the river. Remember I told you the river, if the Sea of Galilee is a circle and the River Jordan runs in from the north into the lake and then it runs out on the south side, why would fishing villages be near the top, near where the lake? What do fish need to live? Oxygen. So when the river runs into the lake, it creates bubbles, oxygen. So the best fishing spot on the lake is up near where the Jordan comes into the Galilee. That's the best fishing spot on the whole lake. That's why you had Capernaum on the left, a fishing village, and Bethsaida on the right. And it says in the Bible, if you look it up, it says he was in a desolate place with the disciples, and 5,000, he fed the 5,000 in a desolate place near Bethsaida. Amen? And it says he fed the 5,000 and then he went up on the mountain to pray. You can look it up. It says he went up on the mountain. Does anybody have that verse? What scripture it is? If you do, just give me the verse. I'll give it to people. He went up on the mountain to pray. What mountain did he go up on? Well, it was a mountain near Bethsaida, right? He's in a desolate place near Bethsaida, the fishing village, in the northeast corner of the lake. Now, the Catholic Church has the Church of the Loaves and Fishes on the western side. And it's a beautiful church. And it's in a beautiful beach on the western side of the lake. The problem is, it's not near Bethsaida. So, they should have put the church where he actually fed the people. But the devil always hides the true spot. He always tries to hide the real things of God so that we don't find them. The devil doesn't want us to find proof of God. And they just found King David's name in the last 10 years. It was the first time in history they found King David's name and dug it up, that he was king. In the last 10 or 15 years, they finally found evidence that King David existed besides the Bible. Yeah, archaeological. They dug it up. Am I right, Anthony? Sometime in the last 10 or 15 years, they actually found his name in inscription in Hebrew, in writing. It was, 3,000 years old, 2,500, whatever, 3,000 years old that King David lived. They found Pontius Pilate's name. If you go to Caesarea, there's only one rock, there's one stone with the name of the governor, Pontius Pilate, the prefect, Pontius Pilate. So you can see it. Now, they've taken the real stone and they put it in a museum, but they've made a copy of the stone and it's at Caesarea. And you can see that stone. I have pictures of it. It's got the name Pontius Pilate in Greek, or I believe it's in Greek. It's like Pilatus Pontiosus or something like, But they discovered his name. He was a real person. Amen? The Bible is true. Praise God. So I was talking about the mountain of the Lord. So God, Jesus had a mountain. He's a mountain man. The Lord is a mountain man. Wherever he goes, Elijah went up on Mount Carmel. And the Lord said, rebuild the altar, my altar. Obviously, the Lord liked to go up on Mount Carmel sometime in history. The Lord liked to go up on Mount Carmel. And there was an altar to the Lord up there. And God said to Elijah in 2 Kings 2, rebuild my altar, which has been torn down. God is a mountain man. He likes to rule the high places. Amen? But they didn't accept him in Jerusalem, so he had his own mountain in Galilee, and I know where it is. And I'm going to prove that to you next week. All right, let's move on. Turn to John 21. So he told his disciples, go meet me at the mountain. They knew exactly where he meant, which mountain it was. And I'm not saying I can't prove to you. I can only give you evidence that I know where it is. You have to believe on faith whether it's true. Okay, John 21. After these things, Yeshua manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Remember, his disciples had... Okay, so let's put things in context. He's crucified. It's kind of like the COVID-19. Did you expect your jobs to stop? Did you expect your pay to stop? Did you expect to have to go stock up on toilet paper and beans and rice and whatever it is you eat, corned beef and Coke and Pepsi and candy bars and Hershey bars? Did you expect that was going to come and you'd be wearing masks? Did anybody? I didn't expect it. Anybody? I didn't anticipate it coming. I mean, I'm prophetic, but I don't get everything. You know, I'm a prophetic person, and God speaks to me, but He doesn't tell me everything. And so I didn't realize how bad it was going to be with this COVID-19 thing. But it's people are dying, and it's gotten worse all over the country, and people are really dying. I mean, I know people, families who've lost. I went to get my car fixed, where Anthony goes. Went to the same dealer. 15 people. I know the manager there, Mike. He told me, the sales manager. Why did I talk to the sales manager? The general manager. He's the general manager. Because 15 people, half of them, seven of them came out of the service department. Got COVID-19. And there was some little girl, 20 years old, running the service department. I walked in there to drop off my car about 5 days ago. And she tells me, I said, where is everybody? She said, they're all out with COVID-19. She's not wearing a mask. I'm like, whoa, I backed away 3 feet. You know, this is real, guys. People really have this stuff. And they're dying. People are dying. Not everybody, but they really are dying of this. It's not fake. All right. So that's kind of like what happened to the disciples when the Lord was crucified. Their whole world was turned upside down. How many of you, your world was turned upside down in the middle of February? Raise your hand if your world was turned upside down. I mean, it I didn't start panicking. I didn't start fear. I wasn't afeared, as they say in Kentucky. But I was prepared. I wasn't afeared, but I was prepared. I managed to get toilet paper. You know, I remember somebody, I won't name names, said to me, well, you know, what's everybody getting toilet paper for? You know, it's kind of stupid to me. And then when they went to get toilet paper, they couldn't find any. You know, and then they kind of were kicking themselves. I wish I got toilet paper when I could have gotten it. You couldn't get bleach wipes. You still can't get Clorox wipes. You can now? Okay. Well, praise God. But for months, you couldn't get Clorox wipes. You get the cheap imitations at the dollar store. But I couldn't find Clorox wipes for months. I still haven't been able to find them, but I haven't been looking much lately. I don't go out to supermarkets. What's that? Okay, I got to go by Kroger then. So anyway, what I'm saying is, just like the COVID-19, the death of Yeshua turned these 12 disciples, their world was thrown into chaos. And they thought, man, the master's gone. It's all over. Everything we've been working for 3 years. You know, I know you, and I won't name you, but on TV, you know, madam. But you might have thought, hey, my business, I can name your name. I can say your name, Deborah. Your business might have thought, hey, I may not be doing massages for a year. I mean, did you ever think that when I don't know when I'm going to come back in business, because they for a while that business was stopped. What were your thoughts? I mean, did you think it was, you know, how long it was going to last? You had no idea. Did it scare you at all? You had peace. But were you concerned? You were concerned, though, right? You were concerned, but you weren't afraid. you weren't afraid. And that's the thing, that's the difference between believers and non-believers, is that we can be going through these trials and not have fear. And so that's where the disciples were at. They were at a point in their lives where let's read John 21, where they their lives were thrown into chaos, and their master was gone, and they went back to Galilee. They obeyed the voice. The Lord said, go back to Galilee. So they went back, and what did they do? They went to fishing. Did he tell them to fish? No. Did they catch any fish? No. They were out all night long and they didn't catch a single fish. What did he tell them you're going to catch? Men. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Let's read John 21. After these things, Yeshua manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him. Was he blonde all of a sudden in his glorified body? Did he change his hair color? Did he shave his beard? Why didn't they recognize him? What? He had a new body form. He might probably look different. His glorified body was probably a whole lot different than the body that he came to earth with, right? You know, so they didn't recognize him in his glorified body. And so what does it say? So in verse 4, then it says in verse 5, so Yeshua said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Yeshua loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon heard that it was the Lord, I love his zeal, he put his outer garment on, his linen cloth garment, and for he was stripped for work. He was naked. He was working naked in the buff. And he threw his garment on, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Yeshua said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, now where were they? Obviously, if Peter lived at that point, he lived in Capernaum, which is on the northern shore on the left side of the Sea of Galilee, and Bethsaida is on the right side. So they were up north somewhere near where the water comes in. I can tell you that much. If they were fishing, they were fishing up north, because that's where they fish. That's where the fish are. Amen? And so I don't know where, you know, it could be anywhere from a 25-mile radius where they could have been. where they were fishing, but I have an idea where they were, you know, that area. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish. He was a strong man, 153. And verse 12 says, Yeshua said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. They didn't recognize him by his appearance, but they knew who it was. Yeshua came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Yeshua was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's stop there for a second. Okay. Number one, we read that the disciples fished all night but caught nothing. And the name of this message is, are you fishing on the right side of the boat? We read the disciples fished all night but caught nothing until Yeshua told them to cast the nets on the other side. Why is this in the Bible? Well, first of all, Jesus used it to identify himself to them. In other words, by telling them where to put the net and catching all those fish, he identified himself as the Lord, because they couldn't recognize his physical body. But by the miracle of what he did, caused them to know it was him, okay? Second of all, let's read on here. So they seemed to know it was him. Number two, in Matthew 4:19, Yeshua said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. After the resurrection, he sent word for them to go back to Galilee. But did he tell them to fish? No. So what did he train them to do for 3 years? Three and a half years. What was he training them to do? Be fishers of men. He was going out and preaching the gospel, and they were with him, and they were watching him heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, cast out the sickness from the lepers, raise the dead, pray for the sick, preach the word in truth and spirit, amen, for 3.5 years. He even sent them out 2 by 2, right? Why didn't they do that? Why, when he died, why did they just go back to their old... We are such creatures of habit. We are so set in our ways. We are so stuck. And if I can impart anything to you in this message today, it's to get out of your box. It's to find a way, whatever your gift is, to serve God and to use it, and stop going back to whatever you know, stop doing what you've always done. Amen? Stop doing what you've always done and do something different. That's been my success in God, is that I left everything. Mark 10:29, whoever leaves father and mother, I left my parents. Sisters and brothers, I left my sisters and brothers. Home, I left my home. Land, I left my land. For my sake or the sake of the gospel shall receive 100-fold in this life and eternal, and brothers and sisters, lands, farms, homes, it says, and eternal life in the age to come. It even says, whoever leaves wives and children, even says that, to serve the Lord, shall receive 100-fold, not wives, but brothers and sisters, lands, farms, you know, blessing in this life, and persecution, and eternal life in the age to come. I did that. I walked away from my parents. I walked away from my house to serve God, to answer the calling. I walked away. I gave up my job. Dawn gave up her job, big job. I gave up my house, everything. I walked away from everything. My car. I sold my car for $1 to Dawn so she could drive it to the airport where she was flying in Minneapolis in the winter. I meet so few people that have ever done that. So few that have ever answered the call of God on their life. So the apostles, what did they do? Did they go out, oh, the Lord's gone, Okay, guys, Peter will preach. Philip and Thomas, you pass the plates. John and Nathaniel, you pray for people. You pray for the sick. Peter will do the preaching. Amen. You know, did they work out a plan like that? Okay, the Lord's gone. We're going to do His work. We're going to go from city to city. Is that what they did? No. They went to fishing, and they didn't catch anything. We are such creatures of habit to go back and do what we always did, thinking that that's, you know, going to be the answer when it's not. It's never go backwards. People like to go backwards. They like to go back to their old boyfriend or old girlfriend from high school or whatever, their old, where, you know, where they lived. They go back, backwards, 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 backwards. They never go forwards. People like to play it safe. They like to play it safe. They don't want to take risks. Serving the Lord involves taking risk. It involves stepping out in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You cannot live by faith if you have to see it. If it's got to be like Thomas said, Lord, I won't believe unless I see the holes. If you've got to see it to believe it, it's not faith. Amen? Okay, let's go on. So we find the apostles in a very human dilemma, kind of like COVID-19. Their lives have been turned upside down. For 3 years, they followed this miracle worker they came to believe in as both the Messiah and the Lord. Then suddenly he was taken from them and abused, crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. Though they were more prepared for what happened to them, to him, they were more prepared for what happened to him than all the prophets of the Bible, than anyone in the world. They were more prepared for what was going to happen to him, and they still weren't prepared. They were with him for 3.5 years. Does that amaze you? And they didn't know what to do. They were lost. They were like little children, just lost at sea. Amen? They just went back to the boat. Praise God. You might drink. Okay. Why didn't the disciples catch fish until he said, try the other side? Were they disobedient? Were they rebellious? Or were they mostly just lost and confused about what to do now that their master had been taken from them? Perhaps they were feeling overwhelmed by the great change of life they were experiencing. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by the change of life? They say that the 5 greatest changes in life that affect us, stress, that cause stress in life, is death of a loved one, or especially a spouse, death of a spouse, loss of a job. Can anybody name anything else? Serious disease like cancer. Divorce. That's 4. And I don't know what 5 is. Maybe loss of a child. Loss of a child, I would say. Yeah. So, death of a spouse. Serious illness like cancer. Or something totally, losing your legs in the war. You know. Losing your children. What were the other 2 I said? Divorce. Finances can be stressed. Death of a child. We can lop death of a loved one, child or a wife together maybe, and finances, financial ruin, bankruptcy. It's very stressful on people when they lose their fortune. So these are stressful. So these guys were under stress. Isn't God wonderful? He wasn't angry with them. Isn't that nice that Yeshua wasn't angry? They ran away. They ran away from him. They abandoned him. to the Romans. He wasn't mad. He went after them. Isn't that awesome that God comes after us? I think that's wonderful. And they weren't even looking for him. They just did one act of obedience. He said, go to Galilee. And they went to Galilee. And that was the only thing they had to do. Amen? One simple act of obedience. Sometimes that's all it takes for God to change your life. Are you hearing me? One simple act of obedience from the Lord. Even though they were cowards, even though they ran when he died, even though they were afeared and their life was upside down and they didn't know what to do next, they did one simple thing he asked. They went to Galilee. They obeyed that much. They had that mustard seed of faith to believe the two Marys in Matthew 28. And that's why, so they were lost and confused about what to do. The master had been taken from them. Perhaps they were overwhelmed. But they were not doing what he taught them to do. The job of a rabbi, my job, or a pastor, is to duplicate myself, to develop the spiritual gifts in the people, for you to go out and use when the teacher decides you're ready together with God. So I've had people that were training with me, and some of you have seen them, and they're training with me to do what I do, to speak, right? You've seen people. Anthony's the only one who's stuck with me that I've trained you to do a drosh and to be a teacher, and your gift is a teacher. You're not a preacher. That's not your gift is a teacher. I just know that. And so we developed together, you and I. You were willing to work with me, and I gave you the opportunity to teach the drosh. You've been doing it for what, like 12 years now? And you've gotten a lot better. Back in the early days, we struggled with, you know, it was so big, you struggled with honing it down to 12 minutes or so, 13 minutes, you know. Now it's easy for you, right? And people love it. You do a great job. And you've grown in that. Plus, you've taught courses. But I've had other people that I've tried to raise up as preachers, and they always give me an excuse. they're gifted. They may have a talent, and I won't name names. Some have left us, and some, well, they've all left because they're not here for one reason or another. Either they went to start their own congregation, or they just quit. But I tell you the truth, the most recent one, had that person stayed and that person wanted to preach, that person would have been preaching almost weekly since I started treatment in the beginning of May. Because I've been gone so much, if that person who wanted to had allowed me to train them, I said to that person for 4 years, let me train you to preach. You've got a gift. Let me work with you. I'll let you preach. You've got the gift. But like a wild stallion, you got to put the bit in the bridle in. You've got to break a horse before you can use it. Before a stallion is worth its salt as a racehorse or a workhorse, you've got to break it. Amen? And so I got broken as a preacher. I got trained. They put the bit in the bridle in. I had to sit and preach to a leader and teach. I had to do this for hour after hour after hour for months before they let me loose. You follow me? Diane, you're going through training right now, right? Nobody just, okay, nobody, no company that's worth its salt just, okay, here's the phone, here's the computer, go for it. You know, they train you. And so I've tried to train young men, even older men, to serve God, and nobody. I've even invited preachers who are already preachers to come and be my assistant and work with me, help me build the congregation. They went, nobody. You know, they abandoned Yeshua. He was in Capernaum, and he said, if anybody would be my follow me, he must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody left except the 12. The whole 120 people in the room left. This is too difficult, they said. But a preacher's job is to duplicate himself, to develop the spiritual gifts of people for them to go out and use when the teacher decides that they're ready with God, just like Yeshua sent them out. When he decided they were ready, he sent them out two by two as a practice. In my case, I can train up teachers. That's my gift. Like Anthony, preachers, I can train a preacher. Evangelists, congregation planters, I can teach somebody to plant a congregation what to do. Worship ministers, I can teach you how to lead a worship ministry. I do that. I'm actually, Dawn, I let her lead worship, but I'm actually the worship leader. I give her the authority, even though she's under me spiritually. I give her the authority to lead the worship, but I am the worship leader. I'm not bragging about that. It's just, I'm the chief evangelist here, I'm the chief preacher, and I'm the chief teacher, and all these things. And my job is to duplicate myself, to find your gifts, train you up to find very gifted people. And sometimes, once in a while, very gifted people, and to train them up in healing, casting out demons, and a deeper ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of these things I did years ago. I've been doing it for 25 years, guys. I mean, I'm getting near retirement. Hypothetically, I'm not planning to retire, but I'm getting near retirement. You know, I've been doing it for 25 years. So let me read on. And I talk about casting out demons. I haven't seen anybody except maybe I can count them on my fingers, people who have an anointing like Kokeb to raise people out of a wheelchair, to heal the sick in such a way with such power that cancer will just disappear, that people will get up out of a wheelchair. Like some of you have seen me pray over somebody in a service, and that man picked up his wheelchair and walked out and left the service. Do you remember that? There were more than two of you were there in this room. Would you raise your hand if you saw that man get out of the wheelchair? You remember, Carol? You were there that day? You missed it, but you know what happened.
Yeah.
Okay. So on the testimony of two or more, matters established. I laid hands on the guy. Now, it wasn't me. It was God's power. He got up out of the wheelchair, picked it up, and I got a picture of me and him standing up. And he picked up his wheelchair and walked out the door. Four times I've seen people get out of wheelchairs because I laid hands and prayed in God's power. I can teach people how to walk in that anointing, but they got to have that anointing. You know, I won't get into that. Let's go on. Let's finish. God never intended his kids to simply be pew warmers one day a week. He never intended for you to be pew warmers one day a week. You all have spiritual gifts, but many of you here and out there listening, you don't use them. I think that is what is going on there at the lake that day. Like boys who had a bad ball game or two, felt like quitting. You know, I've seen when I was a boy, if I missed the pitch, if I struck out three times, if I didn't catch the ball at shortstop or in left field, if I missed the fly ball, didn't catch it two or three times and they replaced me, or if I was pitching and I pitched bad and they took me out, there's no worse feeling than that. Or if you're running, playing football, if you miss the tackle, or if you miss the catch, or if you play badly and you get taken out, there's no worse feeling than that. And if it keeps happening for week after week after week, sometimes you want to quit. Sometimes you want to quit. You feel like quitting. Like Yeshua's kids, or children as he called them, made no attempt to do what they had been trained to do, and even sent out to do for the last 3 to 3.5 years. They made no effort to do what he taught them. Like boys missing catches, failing to hit the ball or make a tackle repeatedly, they had become discouraged. For 18 to 19 years, I had discipled people in ministry. My greatest successes were evangelism and saving souls from... I used to lead trips back 18 years ago to evangelize in New York City back in 2002, in Memphis, to the presidential inauguration in 2004. I took a group to evangelize in the street evangelism. I took a group of about 10 or 12 people to the presidential George Bush's inauguration. We passed out thousands of tracts and told people about the Lord. Festivals in Tampa. We took a group to Tampa back in those days and elsewhere. I taught dozens of people how to evangelize. My friend Jim Linebach, we asked Jim Linebach, Jim, where did you... He became a chaplain and a high leader for the Raceway Ministries. Jim, where did you learn to become an evangelist? Where did you learn? Old Joe Bell. Taught him, took him out in the streets, taught him how to evangelize. How many of you have I taken you out in front of the Manabagel Company during Rhythm and Roots and put tracts in your hands and taught you how to pass them out? Taught you how to flip them over. So you take the top one and put it underneath if people don't take them, right? Carol, you the only one I taught? Anybody else? Isaac? Amen. The kids were great at doing it. Kids loved, Chandler used to love to do it. She'd go out there in the street and pass out those tracts. Bill did it. William did it. Diane, you did it. Amen. And you never know who got saved. You never know who might have got saved from those tracts. You'll find out one day in heaven. Amen. You'll find out one day. You planted a seed when you did that. So anyway, so for 18 to 19 years, I discipled people in ministry. My greatest successes were in evangelism and saving souls from leading trips to evangelize in New York City, all these places. Several went on to serve with Raceway Ministries as chaplains for many years. I trained Anthony to teach the Torah portion, drosh, every week. You can ask him if it helped him, if my teaching helped him, but I would suggest that he has honed his craft quite a bit over the years with God's help. Carol has taken on the sound and video wholeheartedly, even though it's not her area of expertise. She's taken that job to heart, and others help her. Diane helps her, Isaac helps, but Carol is editing stuff, and she's, you know, calling the video companies, and you know, when things break, she's the one calling to get them fixed. God uses willing vessels, people. Not necessarily people gifted in a specific area, just willing folks with a right heart. Diane has served faithfully, helping with worship, dance, serving at important meetings. I've used Charlie and Diane and Carol. We've had very important meetings with high-level people, and you've served them food. Amen? Carol and Diane and Charlie, were there. And Anthony's attended some of those meetings, I believe, right? Amen. And, you were willing to do what I asked you to do. And God, it's that faithfulness and willingness, that's just one act of obedience can make the difference in your life. Now, Diane, you're the dance leader, and I'm going to make a suggestion, and I want you to consider this. We can't have regular dance. But what we can do is we can get banners, and when we have our worship, we can get three ladies, 1, 2, 3. If we can organize three people. It doesn't have to be ladies. It can be Xavier. It can be Isaac. It can be Joshua. And have banners and just be waving banners. We can have one or two people with a tambourine lined up, spaced out, right in front, facing that way, just waving banners and do it, learning how to do it in unison so it looks nice. We can I think that would be a great way to worship, you know, while we're doing worship. And that's just a suggestion. It's come to me how we can interact and participate until dancing comes back. Amen? And also till we get people. You know, showing up is important. If people showed up, if you're on the dance team and you're not coming, you need to be here. You know, there's people, I don't know what, they go. I'm sure they go to the grocery store, but they don't come to service. You know, I'm sure they go to the gas station. I'm sure they go get whatever they need. If they need eyeglasses or they need a pair of jeans, they go get them. But they won't come to service. You know, everybody's important. Everybody, every one of you is important to making this thing work. And we need more people. We need our that dance ministry. And I want to charge you, Diane. I want to exhort you to you know, look into getting some banners. I don't care if they're just colored banners, blue or flags or whatever, you know. But you know, and start a banner ministry of just worshiping and waving banners, and some, again, one or two with a tambourine in a line right up front. You know, it would be beautiful. That's a suggestion. I'm not saying others haven't served, but I am specifically pointing out people me or Don have trained. Okay, question. Are you fishing on the right side of the boat? Are you fishing on the right side of the boat? Are you listening and obeying God's calling on your life? I tell you, most people are fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Perhaps they are afraid to step out and take the risk that the 12 disciples took. I want you to realize something. Those guys who were fishing, who were lost, whose Lord had died, and they were confused. He'd been trying to tell them what was going to happen for 3 years, and they didn't get it. And do you realize within 50 days of that fishing experience, within just maybe 15, 20 days later, Peter was preaching on the steps of the temple at Pentecost. Within 30, 40 days, Peter was preaching on the steps to 3,000 people. 3,000 got saved. He was preaching on the southern steps of the temple. Maybe there were 10,000 people there, but 3,000 got saved. So these guys who were fishing, within 2 months, went from fishing to preaching the gospel. Amen? It wasn't just Peter, was it? They all went out. Thomas went to India. Where did Philip go? Somewhere. What? I think he went toward England or Ireland or something. I don't know. But they all went somewhere, and they all preached the gospel. Amen? And somebody went to India. Who went to India? I think it was Philip or Thomas. Thomas went to India. Was shot with an arrow. They all died for what they did, for serving the Lord. They all gave their lives except for John. Perhaps they're waiting for the Lord to show up with breakfast on the beach. But just in a few short... Here's the encouragement, guys. It's always darkest before the dawn. It's always darkest before the dawn. And when it looks hopeless, and the Lord's gone, he died, he was crucified... He went up to, you know, he's disappeared. He's ascended up to the Father. The disciples don't know what to do. They're not getting instructions. And three, 4 weeks later, all of a sudden, people are bringing money and dropping it at their feet, selling their houses. It says it right there in Acts 3 and 4. And the disciples are preaching. People are getting saved, adding to their numbers daily. And it says in Acts chapter 6, they were waiting on tables. And it says, we got to get some other people to do this, to feed the people, so that we can go out and preach the word. And then we're talking a period of 2 months here, guys. Something changed dramatically. Sometimes when you reach your lowest point, when you reach your lowest point, amen, is when your breakthrough is going to come. Amen. Sometimes it's at your lowest point when you think it's hopeless and you're about to give up. You want to give up. You want to just throw in the towel. If you just hang on a little longer, that's when they crown. Then God crowned David king. It was his lowest point. They wanted to kill him at Ziklag. Read about it. David's at Ziklag. Just Google Ziklag. David's at Ziklag. Everybody, all his men wanted to kill him. All the people wanted to stone him. And he says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Within a month, he was crowned king over Judah. 7 years later, he was king of Israel. Everything got better. Let's finish up. Perhaps they were afraid. All I know is that many are called and few are chosen. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock at the door will be opened to you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and show you the great and mighty things which you do not know. Conclusion. Beloved, all the disciples needed was a loving, fatherly pep talk to put down the nets and start fishing for men. In fact, the same chapter, Matthew 28, is where Yeshua tells them to go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them the things that he taught them, which includes Passover, keeping the Sabbath, and all the Jewish things that have been taken out of Christianity. If you look at the things he taught them, he taught them how to celebrate Passover. They were unlearned. So there's a lot in Matthew 28. But he sent them out, the Great Commission. I have been somewhat absent this year, from time to time fighting cancer. But just as Yeshua left his disciples after appearing to them several times, if he didn't leave, they likely would not have gone out and fulfilled the Great Commission. And Isaiah 49:6-7, which we read, the servant of the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, how's that go? We say it every week. Servant of the Lord. No, that's not it. Isaiah 49:6. He who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to be a light to the Gentiles, and so forth. That's the Great Commission right there in Old Testament form. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, for the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of his Holy One, to the despised one, to Yeshua, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down. So it's the calling of the Messiah to duplicate himself, and we're supposed to do the same thing that he did. But he had to leave in order for them to do it, right? John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he might increase. Sometimes you got to get off the stage for somebody else to take over. Moses had to get off the stage for Joshua to take over, right? Elijah had to get off the stage for Elisha to take over. Yeshua had to get off the stage for his disciples to take over. Now, it was his power, of course, but they had to do the work. Amen? That was the plan. That was the plan. Step up and serve. If he didn't leave them, likely they would not have gone out and fulfilled the Great Commission. My absence has been your opportunity to step up and serve. Remember the lunch meeting we had? Many of us, several of us went back in late February, early March, before I started going to Florida for treatment. I asked a number of you to rise up and serve, and several of you, those people that were at that lunch, are not here. And you each committed. Some who were there are no longer with us. God knows who picked up the mantle and served. I am no man's judge, but if you have failed in your heart, thank God for grace. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How awesome is that? He's a God of second chances, just like he gave his disciples such grace. Like when the Lord met privately with Peter after Peter said, I'll never leave you, Lord. And he ran like a rat with Peter on the shoreline of Galilee. But beware, the Lord is not mocked. I have known many people through the years to make vows to serve. Repent to me. Oh, Rabbi, Rabbi, I know I'm called to do this. Rabbi this and Rabbi that. Rabbi, 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 Rabbi. And they don't do what they say. They promise and they commit and they repent. They don't do it. The Lord is not mocked. I have known many people through the years to make vows to serve and who abandon their calling. One served for 15 years and ran away, only to find out he was running into a mirage of hot sand and barren land. Beloved, God's gifts and callings are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. But the door to use your gift will not stay open forever. I have seen him spit people out of his mouth who were lukewarm. I have seen others repent 10 to 15 times and go back to fishing on the wrong side of the boat. I'm not naming names. And I'm going over 25 years, I'm talking. Yeshua will chase you and hunt you down and have you on and love on you like he did that day on the beach of Galilee when he cooked them breakfast. We must remember, however, that there is a time, as I said, to seek him with a whole heart. If you need to repent, not only will he seek you, there's a time we need to seek him. If you need to repent, I'm going to open up the altar for you to come and kneel and confess your sin. If you have failed to step up and answer the call of God on your life, I don't know, your heart, that's between you and God. But I'm going to open up this altar for you to come and pray. And I'm going to ask, Carol can cue up a song for us. Or Don, if you want to play something. Maybe Jesus, All for Jesus. Somebody do something. And I open up the altar for anybody that needs to repent. If you didn't step up, if you're out on the boat like the disciples fishing on the wrong side, the altar is open. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. What a great God we serve. Amen. Amen. But he's not mocked. You get only so many chances. I've seen him spit people out. And people ask me sometimes, William's always asking me, why did this person leave? And I sometimes say, I don't know, ask them. But honestly, to be truthful, the answer I give you in some cases, William, is they didn't serve God when they were supposed to, and he spit them out. Just like the children of Israel walked around the mountain, kept going around and around and around the mountain. Seek the Lord with all your heart. The altar is open. If you need to confess anything, if you need to come and deal with the Lord, I'm not going to come down and get close to you. I'll pray for you from a distance, but you don't need me. God bless you. Would you come? Watching, you can do this. You can repent at home. You don't need to be here. That's the beauty of live streaming. Anybody wants to come, don't be ashamed. Grab the person next to you. If you need to do business with God, come on up.
For you, he's here for me, he's here for free. Turn it off. Shalom, everyone. Oh,
Shabbat Shalom. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'ir Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face, or what you can see of it, to shine on you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shabbat Shalom. Have a good Shabbat. Rest and bask in his presence. Enjoy yourselves today and tomorrow. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Anthony, text me where you got that, okay? Thank you. God bless you.